Well, this morning, in this Transfiguration Sunday, we have an opportunity to look again at one of the odder stories in the Bible. And it's not that it's unheard of course, for God to reveal himself to people in dramatic ways. We read that in our Old Testament lesson this morning. But this one is perhaps unusual, and it's not a problematic text in how to understand it, but it's a problematic text in knowing what to say about it. We can, as I've said before, we can always take the easy way out, and we can beat up Peter again for saying something that we think is silly, as if we are somehow in a position to judge what anyone should do when they're suddenly faced with the reality of God in a way that is beyond what any of us can do. So we're not going to do that. And instead, we're going to look at another part of what it means to be human and interact with God. Because as I was thinking about this Sunday and what I'd say here, I came back over and over again to this whole idea of what do we see? And the short answer in some ways is that we see what we want to see. We interpret what our eyes tell us in ways that make the most sense to us, or what we expect or what we want sometimes. This doesn't make us bad people, it just makes us people. That's the way we're wired. And I can't remember whether I've told you this before, but Heather's brother Steve flies a lot and never really likes it. I think he's better at it now, but when he first flew, he really found it very challenging. And as such, he was always on edge. And he had a window seat once, which I guess is a bit of a mixed blessing when you don't like flying. And he was looking out, and he was trying to figure out what it was that he was seeing on the ground. It had been cloudy before, and then he thought he could see something, and he wasn't sure what it was, whether it was some kind of an industrial installation or what, till suddenly he realized he was looking at the wing. And because there were still clouds below, he lost... Part of it is he lost parallax. That's what our eyes do, because we have binocular vision, which we have depth perception. So he lost that, which I'm sure you've all had now and then. Really busy wallpaper does it to me, where suddenly I can't tell how far away it is. And it's just something that it's a trick of our eyes. And because he was looking out the window expecting to see something on the ground, he saw something on the ground, except it wasn't on the ground. He was looking at the wing, and he was looking at the circles and the rivets on the wing and trying to interpret it as something completely different. We see what we want to see. Most of the time, that's fine. Hardly any of us go out into our day wanting to see, a unicorn, for example. So when we see a horse running along, we somehow project a horn on it. For the most part, we're pretty good about this whole thing. But it gets a little bit trickier when we start looking at people. And that's where we often see what we want to see. We see this in political discourse on an ongoing basis, where a partisan looking at someone from another party, it doesn't matter what they do. There's some ulterior motive, there's some reason that they're doing it other than what seems obvious. If a candidate for the other party helps somebody across the road, it's not because they're a decent person, it's because they're hoping someone will take a picture. You've all been around people like this. Hopefully we don't fall into this sort of hyper-partisanship where we start distrusting everything. But we see in people what we want to see. But sometimes the reality of what these people are really breaks through. Every once in a while, you will look at someone and you've put them in this particular box or this particular way of seeing, and you think this is the kind of person they are. And then suddenly you find out that they're actually very, very different. You see this often. Many people who are in university and even in high school see this, where you see an athletic person, somebody who's on all the teams, is always going away on trips to play other schools, and you sort of put them in this box. This has happened to me, and it's happened to many other people that I've spoken to. And you put them into, that's an athlete box, so they're probably kind of dumb. They're nice enough, I'm sure, but they're just not very, Yeah, they're probably not academically inclined. They're getting by on their athletic abilities until you take a class with them and realize that they're way smarter than you are, that they are in the top 1% of the class, and they are doing really, really well. When that happens, you're forced to adjust your interpretation of their other actions. And what's interesting is that you will never look at them the same way again, which only makes sense. But frequently, you'll find yourself going back and thinking about what they'd done before and reinterpreting that as well. I clearly remember having to reinterpret my view of a particular person who I just assumed had read this interesting idea that had popped up in another class, till I realized that no, they probably came up with that themselves because they were really bright. This was an area of interest of them, and they happened to be athletically gifted on the side. They're even good looking too, which I thought was a little bit unfair. They sort of got all the things that most of us want. But then it turned out they're such wonderful people, you couldn't even hold that against them. As I got to know him better and better, he was just this really terrifically humble, down-to-earth guy. So it just changed everything about what I thought about him, both in the future and in the past. When we see what's actually there, at least to the limit that any human being can see what's actually there, it changes everything. It changes everything about our interaction with that person. It changes everything about how we feel about them. Sometimes even changes how we look at other people as we realize how wrong we were. One of the ongoing problems with being a person is how frequently we're right when we make those sort of instant assessments of people. It's not a judgment. Some people call it a snap judgment. It's not a judgment. It's in the sense that you're being judgmental. You're just saying this is the kind of person this is. They're about this age. They have this job, so they probably have about this education. We can talk about these things. This is how we function in society. There's nothing wrong with that, except when we're wrong. And because we're right most of the time, often it's really hard for us to admit that we've been wrong. And when we get comfortable with the idea of who somebody is, it's even more of a jolt when it turns out that they've got these sort of strange, unpredicted behaviors. You know, the person at work who, you know, is just a quiet, working kind of person. You know, they do their job, they come, they go, you chat, that's about it. You find out that actually they're in a band on the weekend. Somebody I worked with, he quit a while ago to go full-time on the road with his band. Okay, how do you do that? Well, work was one thing. It was just completely different. I'd sort of got to figure out who he was. What do you think the disciples felt, who had been in the presence of Jesus for years at this point, knew who he was? They knew who he was. They had seen him performing miracles. They had heard him talking about who he was. And then the transfiguration happens. And part of us wants to say, well, they should have known something like this is going to happen, but that's just silly. How could they possibly know something like this was going to happen? Even if they'd been there at his baptism, when the Spirit descended as if in the form of a dove, when they heard a voice from heaven, even that would not have prepared them for what they saw. Because if you would have asked them what they saw when you asked them, what do you see when you see Jesus? They would have told you, Messiah, God made flesh. They might have got all that kind of thing right. But obviously they didn't see everything. Because when this happened, it just blew them out of the water. Because how could it not? I mean, here's Jesus, someone they've been with, someone they know who he is, and yet suddenly he's transformed before them. And the two almost archetypal prophets join him, Moses and Elijah. And then, as if that's not enough, the voice of God himself comes and says, "This is my son. I'm well pleased with him. You should listen to him." I don't think we should be surprised that Peter might have come up with sort of an odd suggestion about what to do. Because what do you do in a situation like that? Well, your initial reaction is hardly ever your best one to things that are that dramatically different. When someone that you think is a particular kind of person turns out to be a completely different kind of person on top of that whether it's good or bad. Hardly any of us have that diplomatic, suave response we'd like. We tend to just go, what? Or something equally intelligent when we suddenly realize that this person that we've always thought was just, you know, nice enough but kind of dense turns out to be a published poet. Huh? You know, that's our response to, and these are just people. We shouldn't be surprised that Peter came up with something that maybe not wasn't all that terribly helpful. We shouldn't hold it against him either. But do you think they were ever the same after that? I don't think so. We don't have, at least I don't expect any of us to have the same experience. I don't expect Jesus, Moses, and Elijah to be revealed to us, to our visual world. But it's possible that when we think about what we see, when we think of Jesus, it's possible for us to try and see more. As I was thinking about what do we say about the Transfiguration that we haven't said before, how do we think about this again? One of the things that came to me in the response to what do we see is to get past the what we see is what we want to see. And let's try and see more of who Jesus is. We can wait for a vision of this sort because a gracious God still provides visions to his people. They do happen. They're not hallucinations. They're not simply psychological wish fulfillment. There are times when God will reveal things to us in visions. We can ask for that and we can hope that happens. But until that time, we can also try and see more of Jesus. Try and get a deeper understanding of what it means that he is the Son of God. We can do that through Scripture. We can do that through the devotional practice of trying to put ourselves into this story to get a deeper understanding of Jesus. This was very unsettling for Peter and James and John. We can look to see the character of Jesus in ways that are perhaps even unsettling to us. See, Peter and James and John knew Jesus. They knew who he was. And yet this breakthrough took them to a deeper level of knowing. In the same way that the friends that you've had for what seems like forever, the relationship you have becomes deeper when you go through any significant thing together, whether it's a crisis or whether it's a, well, whether it's just a simple day of delight. Talk to anyone whose child has married the child of family friends. You thought you knew each other. And then you went through the experience of planning and the joys of the wedding. You now know each other in ways you never thought you would before. We can do the same with Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus, probably for many of us, is gratifying, it's satisfying, it's meaningful. But maybe it could be a little bit deeper. And maybe we could see more than just what we want to see. Maybe we could go to some of the texts in the Gospels that describe Jesus interacting with people, and we could try through our imaginations and our creativity to put ourselves there and see new things about our Lord. There's always more to learn about the people we love. We know that with our spouses, children, friends. Why would it be different with Jesus? We know what we see. Maybe the answer to the question, what do we see, is we don't see enough. And as I've been thinking about Transfiguration Sunday, what I've been moving towards is how do I see Jesus better, more deeply, more accurately? And if that's a little unsettling to me, and if it makes me say something foolish, like let's build him a tent, that's okay. For all of us, in this period as we get ready for, well, we start thinking ahead to Lent and Easter and the rest of the things this church year holds, maybe we can try to get to see Jesus a little better in these next days and weeks. Not because we don't know him now, not because we don't see him now, but because wouldn't it be extraordinary if we had an opportunity to see him more to the same extent as Peter did? I don't know what that would look like for each of us or any of us, but I'm going to try. And I would encourage you to as well. That maybe a year from now, when we visit Transfiguration Sunday again, we'll say that we see him better than we did before. Sometimes it was unsettling, sometimes it was deeply comforting. But we see more of Jesus, the real Jesus, than we did before. Amen.